How many of you can juggle? Raise your hand up high and proud. If you can, Toby, you can juggle?
Why does that surprise you?
I don't know. I mean, you're a man of so many practical skills that I just didn't know there was enough for maybe more impractical skills.
Just three balls.
Just three, well, can anyone in the room juggle more than three? Yeah, that's, okay, well, moment of truth. I, too, am a man of many practical skills. Do you think I'm a man of frivolous skills as well?
Oh, yeah.
Well, should I be? Okay. So this is either going to go well or not well. Yeah. Right? Okay.
Encore.
Well, if someone has another ball, you can throw it up. No? All right, well, okay. Yeah, I'm not going to lie and say I can do four. I cannot do four. It's a unique skill set. Yes, I know how to juggle. It took a while to learn, and I didn't learn it by myself. I had to have a teacher, an instructor, and I had a lot of balls fall to the ground while I was learning, but it was fun to learn. And now that I do know how to juggle, I've actually taught quite a few people how to juggle. Some introductory steps and different things. Yes, I hope to teach my kids one day, Jameson. I think it's a skill that you should have. But I used to teach gym class at Harvest Christian School, and one of the things that I made all my students do was try to learn, and you would start with scarves, because they don't fall as fast, and you can kind of learn the rhythm of it. But yeah, it's a skill that needs to be learned. What about this one? Maybe more in the room know how to do this, but there's still probably a few that maybe don't. But again, this is a skill. How many of you were dropped right in the water and your parents thought, well, sink or swim, right? No, hopefully not. you take a class, you learn, right? You learn the doggy paddle and you practice in the shallow area before you venture out into the deep. And this is a skill, swimming at least, is a skill most of us don't use every day. But when the opportunity is there, for those of us that can swim, we're happy when the situation arises that we get to use this skill. All right, last one. Anyone in the room know how to unicycle? No. Do you know how to juggle? You never combine the two? All right, so now here comes the question. How many of you think that I can unicycle? All right, three, four, five of you? That's pretty good. All right. Judah, can you bring out the unicycle? Just kidding. I do not. We had a unicycle growing up, and my brother learned how to ride it, and he would even ride it to school, which I don't know if that's like cool points or not cool points. I wasn't sure. But I never learned. It's not a skill that I have. I'm not a complete clown, okay? And I'm hurt that some of you are so eagerly believing that I am, Heidi. So all skills start at the same point. They all start somewhere, and they start with it not being a developed skill. It starts a little messy, a little sloppy, and in need of a lot of practice, a lot of learning. This morning, we're going to see that wisdom is the same, that wisdom is more likened to a skill that we grow in and possess than likened to knowledge or simply knowing a fact. Wisdom is something that we can be intentional about gaining and growing in, and something that we need to be intentionally practicing or putting into application. Today, our sermon is simply titled, Get Wisdom, right? This is a skill set that is not like juggling, where you could learn it and use it occasionally, or even swimming. Wisdom is an essential life skill that we're called, we're instructed, we're commanded in Scripture to get, to grow in. Something that Scripture calls us to be intentional about pursuing rather than just passively hoping that we have it if we're ever in a situation where we need it. It's something like, well, you know, I don't know how to swim, but I don't know how to learn to swim. So if ever I'm in a situation where I need to swim, oh well, right? That's not a great That's not a great attitude to have. It's the same thing with wisdom. From a young age, we're called to be cultivating, pursuing, practicing wisdom. So with that mind frame, with that goal of this idea of getting wisdom so that we have it when we need it, and we need it daily, let us pray. Heavenly Father, God, you are all wise. God, you are the creator of the universe, and you tell us that by wisdom, the earth, the foundations of the earth were laid and the boundaries were put in place. And you have told us that in Christ is wisdom, and that we might gain wisdom as we humble ourselves before you, and as we join ourselves, as we sang today, in Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that as we turn our attention to various proverbs, that you would stir our hearts all the more to value wisdom and to put it into practice and to keep it ever a primary pursuit in our lives. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are actually, if you haven't noticed by the snow outside, we are drawing near to the Christmas season, which means that I have been busy on our four-part sermon series, which is always a highlight of the year for me. So we are winding down our sermon series in Proverbs, and we've been looking at basically the two paths that Proverbs present to us. One is the way of wisdom, and the way of wisdom is described as a fountain of life. And we learned at the very beginning that the fountain of life isn't just a list of do's and don'ts, a list of best practices. Wisdom is actually a relationship with Jesus, as he gives us a new heart. And it says that springs of living water will flow out from us. And that is the wisdom, the new life, the fruit of the Spirit that Jesus allows. The other way, the other route, is the way of folly. And the way of folly is depicted as an attractive death trap. There's something about folly that is attractive, that is the nature of a trap isn't that it's set in plain sight, but that it's something that's desirable is there. But ultimately, when you go and you follow your selfish inclinations or you follow the wisdom of the world, Proverbs is very clear in saying that it is a way that leads to death. So the two theme verses that we see up there on our overall image is Proverbs 14:12 that talks about that way of the world or the way of our broken, sinful heart before we're renewed in Christ. And it says there's a way that seems right to a man. There's plenty of worldly wisdom out there, but in the end, it's a trap and it leads to death. But Proverbs 13:14 reminds us of this. The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life. And in that, in pursuing that, one may turn away from the snares and the traps and the pitfalls of death. So we've looked at how life and death are in the power of the tongue. We've looked at when sinners entice you, don't go with them. But if you walk with the wise, you'll become wise. But the companion of the fools will suffer harm. We looked at money matters, that a wise person guards his heart against earthly treasures and instead stores up treasures in heaven and acknowledges where your heart is, there your treasures will be. So we choose to value kingdom things rather than getting distracted by the trap of earthly treasures. We looked at the profile of the sluggard and the call to practice diligence. And then the last few that we looked at were rather heavy. We looked at the idea of having integrity, that our whole selves would line up with the teaching of the wise, with the wisdom of God, and that we wouldn't have any hypocrisy. But we would recognize that we're not perfect and there is hypocrisy. So we would be quick to be able to identify that and get rid of any indwelling sin and flesh, that we might be people who walk fully in integrity. Then we looked at the dangerous trap of pride and the call to walk in humility. And then we looked at the sovereignty of God, that God is in control of everything, and how that was wisdom that Solomon wanted to pass on. And it gives us peace to trust him. So today, to be completely honest, I was beginning a sermon on family. about the family unit and building a home, and by wisdom a house is built, and about how each person within the family unit has a role within that. But then I thought to myself, what Sunday is this? It's deer opener. So I did not know if we would have intact family units here today with hunting, whether that's traveling or things. And so I thought, you know what, I will defer our family sermon to when, and men most of the time are the ones that miss deer opener Sunday. It's good to see a lot of men here with us today. But men are also, within Scripture and within Proverbs, called to a high standard to lead the household. So I didn't want to risk any men missing the sermon on building a house or a home on wisdom. So I did a midweek swerve, called an audible, and then jumbled a couple different ideas. And so today's sermon is a little different. I don't know if just by saying that you'll acknowledge it or if you would have noticed it. It's a little more lighthearted, and it's a little bit more sporadic. Some of it might be review as we're touching on other topics, because today's theme isn't necessarily one central theme like money or family. We're going to jump around, but we're going to jump around to some of what I see as the most practical proverbs, because it's those like immensely practical proverbs that are the ones that we get to practice, where it spells out a scenario. And so we're not going to be in one central topic. We're going to bounce around to a couple various ones, but I want these proverbs to help us remember that we need to be active in our pursuit and practice of wisdom. So first, before I dive into some of these, I want to walk us through a couple places in Scripture where the word wisdom is used, okay? And there's something interesting. The word wisdom, the noun for wisdom, which I believe is pronounced chokmah, in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, it could be nuanced less of just this simple wisdom, like something in your brain, and it could be more nuanced as something called moral skill. It refers to skill that produces something of value. It's used in reference to the skill of sailors. It's used in reference to the ability or the skills of weavers, which is interesting. We wouldn't say that weaver has such wisdom as they make their basket or as they weave that fabric. That doesn't make sense. And yet, we're going to see that word wisdom is used in that sentence, in that connotation. So it's used of sailors as they are wisely, but more than just wisely head knowledge, as they are skillfully sailing. It's used of weavers. It's used of leaders as they wisely but skillfully administer the in their leadership capabilities. It's used as the skill of craftsmen as they build things out of wood. They build wisely, but not just like wisdom, but they build skillfully. They've practiced a craft, and they have an immense skill set that they can do it well. So I just want to look at two of those to kind of drive home that point that wisdom is a skill set. So the first one is in Exodus 35:26. In the context of Exodus 35, obviously, Exodus begins with the Exodus, right? And the plagues, and they leave, but then where do they go? Into the desert. And God makes it clear that he brought them out there that they might begin anew their relationship with him. And he expresses his desire, I want to be your God, and you are to be my people. And as they develop this relationship, it comes apparent that he wants a place to symbolize him dwelling with his people. And so they start to design, by God's design and build a tabernacle. And as they're building this tabernacle, they call together all of the most skilled craftsmen to make these beautiful things that would all go into the building of this tabernacle. And that context puts us in Exodus 35 and verse 26. And it reads this: "All the women whose hearts stirred them to use their skill spun the goat's hair." So that there was some direction to be using goat's hair for some part of the temple or the tabernacle. And this verse talks about how all the women whose hearts stirred them to use their skill, meaning if they had that skill set and it was a gift of theirs that they have practiced and they're at a level where they could do it to be in this tabernacle, then they brought that skill. But it's actually interesting because that word skill there isn't the word for like just plain basketball skill. The word that's used there is wisdom. And we can see that going back to the King James Version. Because in the King James Version, that verse reads this: "And all the women whose heart stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair." So those concept, that idea is interchangeable because that word is nuanced to be less of just, yeah, I know how to do that, to not only do I know how to do that, I have practiced that, I have honed that skill, and I can do that well. That's what the term wisdom implies. This next one is pretty interesting. It's from Psalm 107, again in the Old Testament. And Psalm 107 is one of my favorite and I think one of the more underrated psalms, but it's a song or a poem of thanksgiving for those who are crying out to God and are delivered from great distress. And he actually presents four scenarios in this poem or this song of people who, for different reasons and in different ways, wandered away from God. And they found themselves in the trap. They had gone their own way in folly and foolishness, and they had discovered that my way leads to death. And so they cry out to God in these various scenarios, and God delivers them. And so their hearts are filled with gratitude. So overall, it's a psalm about gratitude, how God delivers us even when we go the way of folly. And one of the situations is a group that went to sea in ships, meaning out in the ocean, to do business out on the great waters. Meaning they were in the trades industry and they were doing business and they were buying and selling and they were out on the waters a lot. And in this psalm, a great storm comes up and they are about to die, right? These are experienced sailors who have been doing this a lot. And Psalm 107, verse 27 reads this: "And they reeled to and fro, and they staggered like drunken men, and are at their wits' end." Now you have to stop and think, I don't see the word wisdom or the word skill there. What's going on? What is being, like, where do we see it? But when it says at their wits' end, the phrase at their wits' end is where we see the word wisdom in the original Hebrew. And it essentially means like what we would say when when all of our know-how, all of our experience, all of our skill, it's like an experienced electrician who's tried this and tried that and troubleshooted this and done everything, and they have to go, I'm at my wit's end. Like my wisdom, my know-how of how to fix this and all the things I've tried, none of it works. All my skill set has come to zero. I am at my wit's end with this situation. I have neither the wisdom nor the skill set to fix this. In the original Hebrew, the translation says this. Instead of at wit's end, it says all their wisdom was swallowed up. And this like glorious metaphor of the ocean showing them how insufficient their wisdom and their life skill set that they had worked on proved to be. All of their skills were of naught and swallowed up by this situation. Their skills in navigation, their wisdom was useless in the face of the storm, and it left them utterly helpless and at the mercy of the sea. But again, as the psalm goes on, God delivered them and calmed the storm. So these two verses, get that in our mind frame, that again, wisdom is meant to be this immensely practical, growing thing in our lives that we are intentionally practicing, that we might grow and have this skill at living in this world that God made with all the various pitfalls and traps and worldly wisdom. We avail ourselves to godly wisdom. So wisdom, in a definition, is often described as practical knowledge or the skillful application of knowledge. It's wisdom in the skill of godly living. And that skill set applies to every area of our life. We have wisdom in our words, wisdom in our relationships, wisdom as we build a household, wisdom as we go about our vocations. Our emotions need to be controlled by wisdom. Our sexuality needs to be controlled by wisdom. The leadership that we exert, wisdom. The way we are citizens of a country needs to be controlled by wisdom. The plans that we make, the management that we're in control of, the use of all of our resources, all of it comes down to a skill set, a wisdom on how to manage all of those things. And the aim, there is nothing in our day-to-day routine that does not need growing in this wisdom skill set, because our aim is to live skillfully in all things to the honor of God. So we see Solomon in Proverbs 4 make this plea to his son that this life is going to tempt you in many directions, but if there could be one thing that you pursue with utmost intensity and desire and intentionality, it would be this: to get wisdom. So this is Proverbs 4. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you might gain insight, for I give you good precepts. And again, these precepts aren't just for you to know like a math skill. They're precepts for you to apply and practice and see that they are good and that they work. So he says, I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son, so he has a flashback. How many of you have that experience where, like, I wish that I had listened to my father when I was younger more, and now that I'm a father, I can't put into words enough how much I desire my children to listen, to be spared from certain things. So he says this in verse 3, Proverbs 4:3, when I was a son with my father, tender, small, with so much to learn, so much ambition, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast to my words, to my guidance, to my instruction, to my counsel, to my teaching you skills for you to practically apply. Let your heart hold fast to my words, keep my commandments, and live. And then in verse 5, and I love this. This is one of the things that comes to mind when I read Proverbs. Get wisdom. You could sense he's like, go get it. It's like a basketball coach saying, practice your dribbling. You've got to get this skill. It's so important for you to know how to dribble to play basketball. Or when he says, like, practice your jump shot. We can't win games unless we make baskets. Get a jump shot, right? He's saying, practice this skill so that it's there so that we can win. And here Solomon is saying, get wisdom. Find it, practice it, learn it, grow in it. Get insight into the way of wisdom versus the way of folly. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, wisdom, and she will keep her. Love her and she will guard you. And then he says this again in verse 7. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. It's like, Judah, the way you're going to get better at dribbling and really learn how to dribble well is this: dribble. Practice dribbling, right? The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, and whatever you do, get insight. There's this longing from a father's heart to have their son get this, that these practical instructions are so important for you, as they will guide you in life. And again, Scripture as a whole does not point to a list of do's and don'ts as what it means to be a Christian, but a relationship. And so we go to Jesus and we say, Jesus, on my own, I recognize I'm lost and I will fall into these traps and I'll go for the snare every time, but I need you to guide me, to give me a new heart and create new desires in me that I might see the world. Open my eyes and let me see the world according to your wisdom, that I might get wisdom and get insight. So again, the foundation of this is always a relationship with Jesus through prayer and time in his word. But you can hear Solomon pleading with his son, get wisdom, get insight, how I want you to understand the world that God made, that you might be, to the best of your ability, able to thrive and skillfully navigate all the situations that life is going to throw at you for your good, and that you might honor God in all things and find blessing. So this is where you start. You get wisdom. So we're going to look now at some practical proverbs that you guys would have some things to practice this week. And this is an anti-example, or an example as you read through Proverbs. Some of them aren't like tremendously pointed and practical, like this one. It says, the memory of the righteous is a blessing, but the name of the wicked will rot. It's a good proverb. It's something good for us to meditate on, that the life of the righteous is honored and remembered. And we see that at funerals, right? But not the name of the wicked. The name of the wicked will rot. Their lives, the lives of people around them are actually better that the wicked and their schemes and their devices aren't affecting and rippling out to those around them. So this isn't necessarily one that, like, when you're in a situation, remember this and do this, because it's not actually telling you to do something, right? And some of the Proverbs are like that, but many of them are not. Many of them are immensely pointed and practical. Proverbs that call for a particular course of action in a given situation, and we are called to practice them because they apply in the little situations, and hopefully that's where we get to practice them and see the fruit of doing things God's way. But then we have that skill that we may apply it and practice it in the larger, more impactful situations. So here's a warm-up. Let's say you're in a situation where you have to make an important decision. You're making plans. And again, this could be big or small. How many of you make decisions on a regular basis? I mean, you kind of have to, right? That's life. A life skill that we're going to see in Proverbs, actually we probably do less than we should. And so here's one that we can practice. There's three of them on the screen. First, Proverbs 11:14, where there is no guidance, a people falls. But in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. But again, Proverbs 13:10, by insolence comes nothing but strife. And that idea of insolence is the idea of, like, I got this. I don't need anyone else. I'm fine myself. But with those who take advice is wisdom. And again, you can't go a couple chapters in Proverbs without Solomon reminding his people that without counsel, plans fail. But with many advisors, they succeed. And I don't know what it is, but oftentimes we forget to ask others around us for help and for counsel. And these are simple fellowship things of letting others speak into your life. It can be simple as this phrase, and I think we need to use this phrase more often. Hey, can I run something by you? Can I run something past you? And hopefully we're not too busy to actually have a conversation about things. And so I think one thing that keeps us from asking that, or that scenario where we say, hey, can I run something past you? I think first is pride, because we think we have it. In fact, even if I ask somebody for help, I'm probably just going to do it my way anyway, right? I don't think I care what they think I should do or not. I think another one is insecurity. Well, I don't want to trouble them with my situation. They're probably too busy to deal with me, or I don't want to rope them in to what I've got going on. They've got enough things to worry about. Or busyness. They're too busy, I'm too busy, or shallowness of relationship. We'd rather just talk about the things that we always talk about, like the weather, or sports, or hunting. But I think that God's people, and especially a fellowship like ours, hey, can I run something by you? And again, this is a skill in life that I think we need to practice, starting with the small things. It can be little things like, hey, I'm going up to Duluth next weekend, and I love these restaurants, but hey, do you have any insight? Do you have any restaurants that you really like up there? And that seems weird to like have that be the example where your plans will succeed. But again, that's where we practice. We go outside of our comfort zone because I just like going to Applebee's or Buffalo Wild Wings or you know, the restaurants that I like that I'm comfortable with that are natural to me. And some of those other ones up there, like, is it OIC? The OMC? Oink Moo Cluck? Some of you don't even know that restaurant exists up in Duluth. but there's other restaurants. You don't always just have to go to your own, but we're comfortable with what we know. But if we say, hey, can I run something past you? I'm going up there, and I would like to get stretched out of my comfort zone, and I would like to practice taking advice from someone and not just doing what I want to do or the way I'm comfortable doing things. And so we practice with little things. And we build this skill of saying, my life will be better if I listen to the counsel of others. And I practice actually listening to the counsel of others and doing what they say, because then it gets applied to bigger things, right? One example is parenting. And I know this can be a touchy subject for people, but how many have decided how they want to parent and they're going to parent the way they want to parent, and that's what they're going to do? I think a lot of people take that route where they know the best way, and I'm going to do it my way. And yet, let me tell you, there are other parents who have a lot of trial and error who would be able to speak wisdom into your scenario and your situation, and yet sometimes that's too touchy. That's too much. I'm going to do it my way. This is my child, and yet, what does this say? Where there's no guidance, people fall. It's good to take advice and wisdom and counsel and be stretched outside of your comfort zone. Without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. So again, I do this just to say, in the little things we can practice, hey, can I run something past you? I'm going up to Duluth. Is there a restaurant you recommend? Up to the bigger things like, hey, can I run something past you? My son isn't sleeping very well. Or my child is acting out. Or my child won't eat this. Or my child, like, and it's like those are touchier subjects that a lot of times were in our closed comfort box. And yet this verse says, there's times in life where it's good to say, hey, can I run something past you and listen and be open to growing in the way we do things. And this applies to every situation in between. And it's this simple practice of, hey, can I run something by you? And then explaining and then listening and allowing yourself to grow in an understanding. So the next clump of verses, again, are immensely practical when we come to a particular situation. How many of you have ever found yourself in a situation where your temperature starts to rise? And I'm not talking about a fever, but your internal anger meter starts to rise. Your blood starts to boil a little bit. You're in a situation where you're a little vexed, right? You're a little annoyed at someone. Let's say maybe like siblings, Junie, you're raising your hand. Have you ever been in a situation where you were annoyed with a sibling? Yeah, a lot, yes. And here's one of my points is we need to help children, and that goes beyond children, but practice a certain skill set when we begin to be annoyed with somebody. When our anger meter starts to rise, there is a skill set, there is a wisdom that we can practice from an early age that will do us wonders in our old age. And here is that skill set. Proverbs 12:16 says this, "The vexation of a fool is known at once, but the prudent ignores an insult or a pester or an inconvenience." Proverbs 15:1 says it a different way, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." Meaning, like if you have rocker chairs, and one of them is rocking a little abruptly and keeps bumping yours, there's two options, right? What's option number one, Judah? You bump them back. Yeah, you bump them back, or you say, "Ugh, stop it! Stop bumping me! That's so annoying! Get away from me!" And you let your vexation be known as soon as it's there. How many of you have that as a default? I think some of us, right? But a soft answer, a calm, patient response, when there is reason for wrath, a calm, gracious response turns away wrath. But that harsh word escalates the situation. Proverbs 15:18, "A hot-tempered man stirs up strife." Even if he has reason to be angry, if he just embraces that anger, it's going to do nothing but stir up strife. "But he who is slow to anger quiets the situation," the contention, the conflict. Again, this can be practiced and is a skill to be honed, right? We don't just automatically have this as we get older. If you don't practice it, you don't have it. So again, both large and small situations. Smaller situations are like when we have siblings. And there are literally hundreds of times throughout the day where your siblings will do something probably just to annoy you, right? Usually not, but sometimes. And each time this happens, you have an opportunity to develop a skill set of wisdom. You have a chance to practice wisdom and not let a temper go, to not let harsh words fly, to not let a certain tone be the first response.
Road rage.
Road rage is another example. Yeah, right? I can think of examples in my life, not with road rage, but where I got angry at my brother. "Eric, knock it off. Peter, would you stop already?" And then things like, "You're so dumb," right? And we don't say things like that. Junie's looking at me shocked. But that's when the situation just escalates, right? So when we're younger, we have tons of opportunities to practice this skill set. Proverbs 29:11, going off of this one, is one that I often recite first. "A fool gives full vent to his spirit." And that's not like the fruit of the spirit, it's full throttle. That's not what that's saying. That's saying when my spirit of contention or anger or frustration is there, I am full throttle with it. A fool gives full vent to their frustration, their anger, but a wise man quietly holds it back in wisdom. They've developed this skill to recognize full throttle anger does nothing but harm the situation. It does nothing but dishonor God. So instead, we practice patience, a soft answer, slow to anger, quiets a contention. So again, is this one that anybody in the room needs to practice more and more? Because as you get older, you don't have to be around your siblings as much, so it's not a big deal, right? But then comes a spouse, then comes in-laws, Then comes coworkers. Then comes tons of other opportunities where there are friction points and your temper can rise and situations can develop where, again, if we've not practiced these things when we were younger, it's a skill we don't have when we're older. But hopefully, Christian households practice these things. And as individuals, we commit ourselves to building this skill so that when it does matter, we have our new nature in Christ through his wisdom is to be calm. Going on to our last situation here. And this one's an interesting one. Proverbs 20:14 says this. Bad. Ugh, yuck. Bad. This is faulty, says the buyer. But when he goes away, then he boasts. Like, look at this awesome thing that I got. And I kind of swindled the seller into thinking it was bad or defective, so I got a really good deal on it. It's kind of an interesting one, and I actually didn't find many others that are like this. But there are situations in life that we come into where I think this is going to be a practiced skill set. Now, right off the onset, does this mean that we can't get excited when we see a good deal? I am a clearance shopper. I love a good deal, right? Does this mean that I go, well, I know it's a good deal, but the actual value, the actual price is this, and I want to, according to this proverb, I need to not boast in a good deal. I have to pay the full price always. No, I don't think that's what that means. Also, I love Facebook Marketplace. And I love to buy things, but as I'm buying things, guess what I love to do? Negotiate the price a little bit, right? Because I know that when I put something on there, I don't put it at the price I want to sell it at. I put it a little higher knowing that there's going to be some negotiation, some lowball offers that I'm going to have to bring up and talk about. So does this mean that I can't negotiate price on Facebook Marketplace because I can't talk them into a lower price for something? I don't think that's what this verse means. I think this verse is more along the lines of, like, if somebody when I'm in my nothing box on social media, one of the videos that sometimes comes up is a gold and watch salesman. And sometimes he'll have someone come in absolutely clueless of the watch that they have. And they're like, hey, I'm looking to sell this. And he's like, oh, this is a really nice piece. And what are you looking to get for it? And they're like, oh, I don't know, maybe $1,000. And they're thinking $1,000 for a watch? I mean, that's got to be a lot of money, right? And a lot of times they'll go, oh, well, I can't buy this for $1,000. I mean, this watch is worth $20,000. I can't do that to you because I would be swindling you. I would be taking advantage of you. And so I'm willing to, if it's valued at this, I think this is a more than fair, reasonable price. And I think that those situations come up in our life. Or there was a movie, and I didn't have time to look up the title of it, but it's Brendan Fraser, and he's in a bunker because of World War. Does anybody know the title of that one? Blast from the Past. Thank you. And in that video, he comes up out of the bunker because their family needs more supplies. And he comes up and he has baseball cards to sell, old baseball cards. And he's thinking, I don't know what I can get for these, but whatever the guy says is what I'll do. And the guy's like, yeah, I can give you something for this. And he puts in a super lowball offer. And the lady next to him says, I can't let this happen. I can't let you swindle him like that. This card alone is worth 10 times the offer that you put in for all the cards, right? And so it's one of those scenarios where we recognize that there are people out there that are able to be taken advantage of. There are situations out there where we tend to minimize a situation or to deceive and lie to get what we want. And what this verse is talking about is to be a man of integrity. You need to be a man who values honest scales, honest deals. So in Facebook Marketplace, I usually don't like throwing out the lowball offer. In fact, if you go back over my previous conversation starters, I'll usually say something to the effect of, hey, I'm really interested in this, and how low are you willing to go on this item and still be happy? I don't know, that's the phrase that I've come up with to like start the, if this is your bottom price that you've already, that you're not a negotiator, great. Otherwise, I want you to be happy. I know this piece has value, but I'm also, let's negotiate a little bit. How low are you willing to go and still be happy? That's what, I don't know, that's just my phrase that I always in Facebook use. Because I don't want to take advantage of people. I don't want to say, oh, it's a bad piece, or I don't know, it's old, and then go to my buddy, you'll never guess the deal I got on this. It's walking that line of not wanting to take advantage of people, doing the right thing. And again, this is something that we practice. Some of these situations come up more often, some less, but as a whole, the book of Proverbs gives us wisdom and insight into all of life. So ultimately, as we come to the book of Proverbs, we're called to trust God. We're called to reverently follow his instruction, and we're called to actively and intentionally practice these skills, these instructions. The hymn that came to mind as a good concluding remark here, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, to trust in his counsel and his direction, how I've proved him o'er and o'er." Meaning each time I trust him and listen to him and his counsel, it proves to be a fountain of life. It proves to steer me away from traps. And there's a verse in there that says, "And to know, thus saith the Lord." And it's an interesting verse. And actually in our Bible study that I do with Sandy and people, I brought up that verse and I said, "What do you think that verse means?" And a lot of them said, I don't remember. I've never thought about it. So what does it mean? "And to know, thus saith the Lord." Well, I likened it to this. And maybe it wasn't Bible study. Maybe it was chapel. So Sandy's looking at me saying, I think he's lying up there. If you don't, it might have been chapel. "And to know, thus saith the Lord." It was chapel because I likened it to your Google Maps. How many of you, when you're in Google Maps, do you type in a location that you don't know how to get to, and then each time it tells you to turn right or turn left, you have to zoom out and verify that you're still doing the right thing and going the right way, and then you're like, okay, now I can turn left. Or do you type it in, and then if it says turn left, you turn left, and if it says turn right, you turn right? You don't think about it. You're essentially trusting Google Maps, and you simply trust and to know, thus saith Google Maps. Like, I don't give it another thought. I just go where it tells me to go, trusting it will bring me to the destination I need to be. It's the same way with Proverbs. It's the same way in our relationship with Jesus, where if he says turn left, we don't go, well, I'm going to have to maybe see what the world says or see what my heart says. No. And to know, simply know, rest, trust, that whatever thus saith the Lord, that is what I will do. And with all these Proverbs, all these instructions, we need to practice not second-guessing, not forgetting to come to him for wisdom and counsel, but to learn, to practice, to grow, and then to know, thus saith the Lord, and to do. Proverbs 4. We began in Proverbs 4, and here I'll read it. "Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in paths of uprighteousness." Verse 12, "When you walk," if you abide by these, "when you walk, your step will not be hampered. And if you run, you will not stumble." So keep hold of this instruction and do not let it go. "Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of wicked. Do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence." Verse 18. "But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day." That's the description of the life that just knows, thus saith the Lord, and trusts and obeys, that practices this wisdom from a young age on up and applies it to every area of life. It says, the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter. And for hunters that go out in the morning, that light that comes also brings with it increasing temperature, warmth, right? And that's the description of the life that trusts and practices the wisdom and counsel of God. But the way of the wicked is like a deep, cold darkness, and they don't know over what they stumble. Let our lives shine brighter and brighter with the wisdom of God as we practice the life skills that he's given us in the book of Proverbs. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for this time. Thank you for your direction in incredibly practical and daily life scenarios, but also those situations that you just, every once in a while, and yet we have wisdom and instruction in those matters as well. So thank you for the book of Proverbs. Thank you more so than just a list of do's and don'ts. Thank you for Jesus, who is to us this living wisdom and the Spirit that guides us and helps us and reminds us of these things. Lord, we want to live for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.